We turn now in God's Word to the Gospel according to Matthew, to Matthew chapter 6, reading from the first verse. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How we address people tells us a great deal about how we think of them. Listen to how someone speaks to other people. It's very revealing about their attitude to people, not just what they say, but how they say it and how they address others. It's interesting that a recent survey showed that many people resent being addressed by strangers by their first name. Very common, you know, of course, in business and shops. If they get hold of your name, it's a technique to use your first name as if they were an old friend. Never seen you before, know nothing about you, but they speak to you as if you were an old friend, and it's part of the technique, supposedly, of being a good salesman and making contact with the customer. And yet the truth is, many people simply do not like it. And we may not be too surprised at that. That kind of very easy use of a first name tends to suggest more a lack of respect for people. It hints at a relationship that really isn't there at all, as if they've known you for years and they've never seen you until you walked in that day. How we speak to others is just as important as what we actually say to them. What form of words we use reveals the kind of attitude we have to that person. And it's no exception when we come to speak to God. We're beginning to look at the Lord's Prayer. I want to begin to think about the prayer itself. And we're looking today at Matthew 6, verse 9, praying to our Father. Praying to our Father. A number of significant things that we learn here about our approach to God in prayer. And the first thing is, perhaps it seems obvious, but we need to begin here. We pray to a Father. We pray to a Father. You see, it's very easy for us, for Christians, to forget what a great privilege it actually is. What a great privilege God has granted to us, that we are encouraged to address God as our Father. We just assume it as if it were natural and an easy thing, but it's not. We don't have a natural right to come to God and address him as our Father. Now, yes, there is a sense in which, of course, God is the Father of all people because he's their creator. He has made all human beings, and in that sense, he is their Father. Deuteronomy 32:6 speaks of your Father, your creator. But it's very interesting, very seldom in the Bible is that idea made use of, that God is the Father of everyone. It's there very occasionally. But far more often, the overwhelming number of instances when the Bible speaks about the fatherhood of God, it is thinking of God as the Father of his people. And it's a matter of grace, not of nature. Not thinking of the fact we are naturally children of God because he made us, but we are children of God if we have experienced his grace in salvation. And it is that idea of God as Father that we find in the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. Why is that so? Why is grace so important when we think of God as our Father? And it takes us back to what is natural to us now, that we are naturally sinners. We're fallen from the position in which God made the human race. We are sinners. We are alienated from God because of our sin. And it's only through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we become God's children in the sense that really matters. We need grace because we're sinners. And so when we pray our Father, we need to be thinking of the work of Christ. The one who says in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. We can approach God as our Father only through Christ and through faith in him as our Savior. The sinner, the lost sinner, can't casually come to God and speak to him as our Father. No right to do that. The sinner's alienated from God, doesn't belong to God's family. It's those who trust in Christ who are able to come to God as their Father and to use that precious address, our Father. It's by faith in the shed blood of the Son of God that we can come and say, our Father. It's through grace that we become God's children. And right at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we need to understand that this is a form of prayer, a pattern prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. You see, there's so often the assumption in our society that anybody can pray the Lord's Prayer. It's suitable to any gathering of any people. We can always pray the Lord's Prayer together. No, we cannot. To say our Father is a statement of faith. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we address God as our Father. There's no other way to come to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures give us two descriptions of the way in which God is the Christian's Father. Two different pictures. Both of them are important. Sometimes they're confused and mixed up in our heads, but both of them are important. God is our Father by regeneration. We're born again, miraculously, graciously, as children of God. It's another description, of course, of salvation. We're born again. The new birth that Jesus speaks about in John 3:7, for example, when he says, you must be born again. That's how you become a child of God. If you're born again. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ describes in John 1:13. Where he speaks about us as children of God. Children, he says, born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but by God. The miracle of new birth makes us God's children. It underlines that this is by grace, not by human effort or human will, by the grace of God. We are children of God by the miraculous working of the Lord himself. We become his children by regeneration, new birth. That's one of the pictures that's used. The other picture that's used tells us we become God's children by adoption. These aren't really in conflict. They're looking at the same thing from different directions. Sometimes it's the picture of new birth. Sometimes it's the picture of adoption. That we are not naturally children, but we are adopted into God's family. Down through human history, adoption has been a very important concept. That you can be taken from one family and brought in as part of another family. And we are adopted into God's family by his grace. Paul writes in Galatians 4 and verse 6, God sent his Son so that we might receive adoption as sons. We were not children. We were outsiders. We didn't belong. God adopted us into his family. We're all adopted by God if we are truly Christians. We become part of a family where there are privileges and blessings and responsibilities to live as children of God. So as we pray to a father, we must keep clearly in mind this is a privilege. It's not something we have by nature. It's the result of God's grace. We're children by regeneration. We're children by adoption. So fundamental to our praying, all our praying, we're praying this prayer, is God's fatherly love. God's fatherly love. As we come before the Lord in prayer, we think of him as our Father by grace. John writes in his first letter, 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. When you pray, think of that. How great is the love God has lavished on you that you can say, our Father. We needn't be in any doubt as to whether God will hear or answer our prayers. When we think of God in this way, that encourages us, doesn't it? Our Father who will hear us, who will answer the prayers of his children. As a father will answer the requests of his child, whether to grant what is asked for, grant something better, or perhaps wisely to refuse the request. God will hear and will answer. He will give good gifts, as Jesus says in the next chapter, Matthew 7. If we ask, we knock, we seek, the Father will give good gifts to us. We pray to a Father. A wonderful privilege. Think about that much when you come to God in prayer. Our Father. We pray to a Father. But secondly, we pray to a Father in heaven. We pray to a Father in heaven. The next words that the Savior speaks as he gives us this pattern prayer will serve to help us not to come irreverently into God's presence. It'll help to keep us from presuming on God's fatherly love. As if we come to a father and anything we ask, he'll give. But he's our Father in heaven. That keeps us in our proper place. Yes, of course, as a father, he loves us with infinite love. Certainly, he has come near to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he indwells us by the Holy Spirit. Marvelous privileges, but none of that detracts from the fact that he is our Father in heaven, exalted glorious, the infinite, eternal God. We must never slip into casualness or irreverence in our approach to God. He is our Father, and that is a precious blessing. But he's our Father in heaven. That reminds us of some of the glorious perfections of this God whom we are approaching. Now, there are many of them we could mention, but just two. Two that are especially relevant to prayer, I believe. Our Father in heaven, it reminds us of his sovereignty. He is a sovereign God. Our Father is king over everything that his hands have made. Isaiah 6:5, he is the King, the Lord Almighty. And we must never forget that when we come to our Father. He is the King, the Lord Almighty, exalted in glorious sovereignty over all things. As Jesus says in Mark 14:36, he addresses Abba, Father. He says, everything is possible for you. As we think of God as a sovereign God, it reminds us of our weakness, of course. We're not sovereign. We are weak in so many ways. We are needy people. And yet at the same time, isn't there tremendous encouragement there? We approach a Father who is a sovereign, almighty God, able to do all that he wills. Indeed, as Paul writes in Ephesians 3, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Do you think of your Father in heaven in that way? He can do immeasurably more even than you imagine. Think of what sometimes we imagine we might do in the Lord's service, or what God might do through us. He can do immeasurably more than that because he's the sovereign God. He has the power to answer his children's prayers. But it reminds us that he is sovereign. We are not. We are coming to a God of infinite sovereignty. Not only that, but it reminds us surely of his holiness. Sovereignty, but also holiness. What is holiness? Well, we use the word as Christians. We might use it frequently. But what does it mean? What is holiness? What does the Bible mean when it speaks of the holiness of God? And basically the word means separation. Separation is the very root idea of holiness in the Bible. God is holy because God is infinitely exalted above everything he has made. Reminds us of his majesty, his glory, his beauty. That's the holiness of God. Separate from all created things. And so in Isaiah 6 verse 3, that great vision Isaiah had in the temple, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. A holy God is exalted and separate from everything he has made. And yes, he is separate from sin. It's what we might call the moral, the ethical dimension of holiness. A holy God is separate from all sin. Could it be any clearer than we have it in Habakkuk 1:13? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Too pure to look on evil. That is the God before whom we are coming when we pray. Our Father in heaven is a holy God. And if you think again of Isaiah's vision there when he was called to be a prophet in Isaiah 6. And he goes into the temple. Here's this holy God exalted. What is Isaiah's first response? It is not to rush in closer to God and see more of him. It's to fall down, to be aware of his sin. I am a man of unclean lips. That was the overwhelming impression on Isaiah to come before this God. He is holy, and I am not. And he fell down before God. Isn't it true that among Christians today there is not much falling down before a holy God? There's a lot of rushing into his presence. There's a lot of casualness. There's a lot of speaking to God as if he was our best mate. There's not much awareness of the holiness of God. Yes, he is our Father, but he's our Father in heaven. A God of sovereignty and a God of holiness. A God we can approach only when we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. I thank God, as 1 John 1:9 tells us, the blood of Jesus keeps cleansing us. And so we can keep coming in prayer. But remember the God you're approaching. Our Father, we love him. But our Father in heaven, glorious in sovereignty, in holiness. A God who will hear our prayers. And a God who can answer our prayers. But he is never less than sovereign. Never anything other than holy. And that ought to make a profound impression on how we pray. We pray to a Father. We pray to a Father in heaven, sovereign and holy. Thirdly, we pray as children. We pray as children. Now, in one sense, that's obvious. We're praying to a Father. We are in the position of children. Let's think a little more about our position as children of God. It's a privilege of incalculable value. As Christians, we do something that the unsaved cannot do. We come to God as our Father in prayer. It's one of the blessings of our adoption into God's family that we can pray as children. We come to our Father who's saved us, who loves us, who pours out blessing upon us. It is a privilege. We're no longer standing at a distance. You remember the publican, the tax collector in the temple in Jesus' parable? And we're told very significantly he stood at a distance because he knew he was a sinner and not worthy to approach God. But now, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can come near. We've been brought near. God gathers us in as his family. As his children, we're brought near, not kept at arm's length. God doesn't hold us out there until we prove ourselves. He brings us in as his children. It is a responsibility as well, of course. Responsibility to use this gift of access to our Father wisely and regularly. If children never speak to their parents, never ask anything, parents will wonder what's wrong. They'll be anxious about the silence. We have a responsibility to use our access to our Father in heaven regularly, wisely. As we said before, and it bears repeating, our prayer life is a good test of our relationship with our Father. You see, a child that never speaks to its parents, there's something wrong. A Christian who never speaks to his Father in heaven, there's something wrong. It's a test of our relationship to our Father. If we belong to his family by grace, we will want to speak to him. And if God is our Father and we are his children, how that will shape our attitude to God. What attitudes should we be expressing when we say our Father in heaven? Well, surely love stands out, does it not? 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. If we come to God as loving children, that'll banish coldness, won't it, in our prayers? Now, of course, we'll express our love in different ways, our different personalities. There are some who may overtly be very passionate in prayer. Others won't. And it would be forced if they were to pray like that. As we express love in different ways, we'd express our love to God in different ways. That's not the issue, is how we express it. It's the fact that we come to God in love, hearts of love. It'll stir eagerness to pray, will it not? Can you go for days, weeks, months without really praying? Warning of danger. There'll be a warmth in our praying. We'll have a heart of love for our Father, and that will naturally flow into talking to Him, into prayer. If we pray as children, we'll pray in love to God. Not like Adam and Eve trying to hide behind the trees, coming to Him eagerly, warmly. If we pray as children, surely we'll also pray in reverence. There will be a holy respect for this Father in heaven, the sovereign, holy God. Here's the antidote to casualness, carelessness in our approach to God. And often among Christians there is an irreverence in the way they come to God. We will come realizing who He is and who we are. We'll realize that we are sinners and we are unworthy, but yes, by grace we can come. We'll realize how much it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to provide that access to God our Father. It cost Him His life on the cross. And so we'll worship and we'll pray, as Hebrews 12 puts it, with reverence and awe. That doesn't contradict the fact we come in love. As children ought, in our culture less and less do they do it, but they ought to have respect for parents they love. The two are not in conflict. So much of the world thinks it is. You think love means casualness and easiness, and biblically, it doesn't. There's love and reverence for our Father in heaven. If we pray as children, we'll pray in love. We'll pray in reverence. We'll pray with confidence as well. That's why Christians come to God confidently. And the Bible makes much of that. We can come to our Father in heaven trusting Him completely to give the right answer, the perfect answer. You know, you often come to God and you're not sure what to ask for. You're not certain if this is the right thing to pray for. But you can come to God with confidence because you know He knows what's the right thing to give us. And He makes no mistakes. And so in Ephesians 3:12, Paul can say, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Boldness and access with confidence. Isn't that wonderful? You can come to God not knowing really what to pray for. All sorts of uncertainties and questions in your mind, and yet you can come with confidence because God will get it right. Your Father will get it right. Children come to a parent because they know they're wiser and they trust them to get it right. And our Father in heaven will make no mistakes. And whatever His answer, yes, no, wait, hear something else, it will be the right answer. And so we come with confidence. If we can have confidence in earthly parents, how much more can we have confidence in our Father in heaven. And often in the Sermon on the Mount, if you read through it, you'll see Jesus makes those sorts of comparisons. If earthly parents know how to give good gifts, he says in chapter 7, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? We pray as children in love, in reverence, in confidence. Do those things characterize your prayer life? You look at your prayers, do you come to God in love, in reverence, in confidence? Maybe you're strong in one, weak in another. There's something to pray about. Pray about your praying. Pray you will pray as one of God's children. We pray as children. We pray to a Father. We pray to a Father in heaven. We pray as children. And finally, we pray as a family. We pray as a family. You miss it at the beginning of the prayer. Our Father. Why do we not pray, my Father? It wouldn't be wrong to pray, my Father. But in the pattern, it's our Father. An awareness that we are not isolated individuals. God does not save us as isolated individuals. He saves us as a family. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, we're fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. We're not solitary Christians, or we shouldn't be. And this prayer reminds us of that precious truth. We must never forget the corporate dimensions of Christian worship and Christian service. We should pray alone, of course we should. But we must pray together. Our Father. Think of how often in the New Testament you've the phrase one another. Bear one another's burdens, for example. And that reminds us we're a family, we're a body. It's corporate life to which we are called by the Spirit of God. We belong by grace to God's family. And so in a real sense, we never pray alone. We might be physically alone, and yet we're part of the fellowship of the family of God. And so, as the Shorter Catechism puts it in question 100, we should pray with and for others. That should permeate our praying as God's children, with and for others. We bring the needs of others to our Father in heaven. We're not selfishly preoccupied with our situation and our needs and our struggles. Yes, we can pray for those. We need a big vision. Christians need a far bigger vision in prayer than they have. Look at your prayers. How tightly drawn is the circle you pray for? It may be very tight if you're honest. We pray for the people of God. We can pray for any part of his world. And we need to seek to know the needs of others so that we can pray intelligently for them. We pray for them. We're also to pray with them. To pray with them. How much of a desire do you have to pray with other Christians? How much of a desire do you have to gather in the meetings of the congregation for prayer together? Some have said the real test of the spirituality of a congregation is the attendance at the prayer meeting. Not encouraging in most congregations. Where's the desire to pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's a mark of grace or lack of grace if we've no desire to do that. We have opportunities for corporate prayer together. For children of God, children of the same Father, we must seek them out, use them, desire to pray with the family at the throne of grace. Our Father in heaven. We pray to a Father. We pray to a Father in heaven. We pray as children. We pray as a family. May God enable us to be praying children of such a God, gracious, sovereign, holy, who delights to hear the prayers of his children.